Second one, silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word, recognizing that you have provided the information we need to have in order to understand the purpose of our life in the devil's world, the reason for the fall, the grace you've extended to us as through our Jesus Christ as a means of demonstrating your perfect integrity and your love for us, and the fact that our weakness is the opportunity for you to come through for us because of your power and grace, and to vindicate yourself in amidst the accusations of the evil from the dark side of Satan and his cosmic system. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's word in the context of the fall of the southern kingdom under Chaldea. Remember, the northern kingdom had been previously taken out by the Assyrians, and Israel was given an extra generation or so based on the fact that Hezekiah had positive volition, and they were preserved from the assault from Sennacherib, and Sennacherib's army was destroyed by God, and Sennacherib himself was ultimately assassinated when he returned to Assyria. But in the process of that, the seeds for the destruction of the southern kingdom were also established by virtue of the fact that Hezekiah had shown the Chaldeans the treasuries of the temple. And so he had positive volition, but in the midst of the situation, he had also had negative volition, and the negative volition ultimately became one of the basis of the source of the fall of the southern kingdom. So we have these kinds of concepts in our own thinking regarding situations of life where we can have positive volition, but at the same time, failures will create situations that cause us to come under adversity because of the consequences of the bad decisions that we make. So here he is recalling the word of God in the context of the fall of the southern kingdom, and he has confidence because God's mercy never fails. He goes on to say, his grace provisions never cease, they're renewed every morning. So he understood the principle of the day-by-day provision of God and the fact that God provides us sufficiently for each incremental day, and that's the concept of the moment-to-moment, faith, rest, life. He goes on to say, great is your faithfulness, therefore I have hope, and we understand that to be confidence in him, and the Lord is good. His conclusion is the Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. Of course, we wait silently because we understand from doctrine that God is going to come through for us in his time, and our being all anxious and complaining about it isn't going to help anything. In fact, it's going to cause us to come under adversity from discipline. So the challenge is to recognize that God's faithfulness is going to be for us no matter what, and he's going to come through for us at his perfect time, and we just need to be patient and apply the doctrine that we know in the environment that we're in, and expect God to come through for us. So we're presently in a study of the doctrine of the winner per Jesus' example in Hebrews, as described in Hebrews 12, and the early church believers in Revelation 2 and 3, who are the unknown, unsung heroes of history as God's witnesses in the prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels, per 2 Corinthians 6, 9. Remember, we are well-known and yet unknown. The believer is the advancing believer and the mature believer are enigmas because they are testifying for God in the angelic conflict, and so they're very visible in the spiritual realm, yet simultaneously, because of their weakness, generally they're obscure. They're not known in the devil's world. They're not normally in positions of power and authority, especially during the church age, because it's the age of invisible heroes. Now remember, in the Old Testament there were visible heroes. The leadership, the spiritual leadership often was in charge in the Old Testament. Because of the nature of the responsibility of the Old Testament believers, that they were the source of the propagation of the seed of the woman. And so there, the leaders very often were, well, when they were positive, they were very positive. We have examples of David and others who fulfilled that responsibility and were the leaders of the Old Testament nation of Israel, primarily once the whole thing had been narrowed down to that one family. And, of course, that took several thousands of years. Targets of God's grace, imputation, and one of the reasons why God continues to support the human race in the adversity of the devil's world. So we understand because of the church ages, at the age of no prophecy, that we have historical trends. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. In other words, it's easy to think that God is delaying, but he's not really. It's just that it looks like it from our perspective. But he goes on to say, but God is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So we have God's desire to maximize the potential for positive volition. And sometimes adversity is the source of positive volition. So because it causes people to rethink their position, and that's the basis of the change of thinking decision. Described by the word repentance. Repentance simply means to change your mind. No sentimentality, no baggage, no guilt. I mean, guilt is not beneficial. In fact, when you get right down to it, guilt is a sin, because guilt is assuming that you have to take certain responsibilities for your failures beyond what you need to. You know, it's perfectly fine to say I was wrong. That is beneficial, but to carry a burden related to that, that's a problem, because that prevents you from advancing. And God took away he has separated us from our failure, from our sins, because of the cross. So when you have guilt, you're actually an enemy of the cross, is what it amounts to. You're not letting it go. Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I press on. That's the point. So again, sometimes the world won't let you forget because of the nature of the failure, but you have to forgive yourself and not take the pressure that the world puts on you. David said that regarding his failure with Uriah and Bathsheba, when he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." But at the same time, there are many in his periphery who continued to carry a grudge, and ultimately became some of the supporters of the Absalom rebellion. But in the end, they all died, because they were violating the word of God regarding David's identity as God's man. So their attempting to project guilt on David was not proper, and the same idea is true for us. Remember, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That's the principle. So when you're in a position of orienting to God's grace, whether that's as a person in government or even in the church, the accusations made against you are not going to survive unless God wants them to. And in that case, there's nothing you're going to do about it anyway. I mean, remember, the accusations against Jesus were set up to put him on the cross. All false. Remember, every accusation that was presented to him was false. But God uses the curse as a means of blessing. So God works through the evil of man to ultimately to perform his righteousness, and man's just simply a pawn in the process. So we have a choice to be beneficiaries or not, based on our volition towards God's word. So when our believers have positive volition to God's word of truth and allow God to work in them to parlay the portfolio of invisible assets that God provides for every believer in their election and predestination and salvation. So that's the equal privilege. The winner takes advantage of equal privilege and parlays and allows God to parlay that into capacity to receive the greater grace escrow blessings that God deposited in eternity past. See, it's God who works in us to this objective. Remember, we saw just noted in 2 Peter that God wants each one to have the maximum opportunity, and there are other passages that support that principle as well. So he works in us for us to come to the point where we have orientation to the capacity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to generate. When we stopped last time, we were noting the categories of blessing by association with mature believers under the salt or pivot principle. We noted that the pivot is defined as the quantity of mature believers in a client nation at any given point of time in its history. Believer enters the pivot at the point of spiritual maturity and the trends of the nation function under the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. That extends to as goes the client nation, so goes the political stability of the entire world. Well, if you look back through history, you see that especially in the church age, a strong client nation created international peace. Now, many people react to that because they think it's wrong, but the truth of the matter is that strong client nations have created political stability and, in essence, blessed the entire world. And that's the principle we noted last time about the fact that the world's blessed by God's people, and the person that's given, the first individual that was characterized in that manner was Abraham. So the entire world ultimately is blessed by him in the sense that not only is Israel his progeny, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's a blessing to everybody. A large pivot of mature believers means the threefold function of a client nation, that is maximum evangelism, effective Bible teaching, and dynamic ministry activity. So they said this is how God preserves the world and actually restrains the evil. You can know the fact that the evil one, referred to the beast dictator, is restrained at the moment. And how does the Holy Spirit restrain him? He's restrained by the fact that the Holy Spirit working through individuals with positive volition are thinking in doctrinal ways. And there is a trend of positive volition that is running through that particular environment. And as I've noted before, in the tendency, or it appears that when there's locked in negative volition and there won't be additional positive volition, then that's when the transitions occur, as was the case for Noah. Because when he got back there, he had the eight that were left, and then Methuselah. And of course, Methuselah dies, and it came. And the only ones that were left that were going to be saved were Noah and his family, the eight. So at that point, negative volition had metastasized to the point where every individual on the planet was negative to the message of God at the time, which related to the seed of the woman. And they were attempting to destroy anyone who had positive volition, which is what evil does. And so God prevented that from happening by preserving them through the flood. So we have the factors of communicating God's word that result in the uptrends in history from God's blessing of prosperity and the preservation of freedom in the client nation that goes on to establish international stability, at least some measure of it. Remember, nations are autonomous, and they're designed to be autonomous for the purpose of providing the opportunity for people to make a decision regarding God's word. And it protects those with positive volition from impact, or serious impact from people external that have negative volition. It also locks down negative volition and minimizes its impact on those with positive volition. So it compartmentalizes both positive and negative volition for the perpetuation of human history. Remember, the event that occurs that causes ultimate destruction of human history is the internationalism. Three places it existed. First of all, it would have existed in the concept of internationalism. Nations weren't yet created. That the principle of everybody running, one person or one group of individuals running a show, existed back before the flood. So the powerful people in the devil's world were those who were calling shots, and they were the ones who were setting the agenda. And of course, God characterizes that they were constantly involved in evil. And then you have the next event where the similar event occurs, and that's at Tower of Babel, where God confounds the languages and scatters the nations, the people across the planet, and creates the nations. That's where the nations are established. And then the next event, where nationalism is basically destroyed to a large extent, is in the tribulation. So we're in a trend of history right now where for a while, at least, we may be slightly slowing down or plateauing briefly with our present administration, but we've been running headlong into an internationalist system. And when that is completely in effect, then we won't then we won't have any freedom anywhere. And of course, that becomes a factor in the exit resurrection. But no one knows the day or the hour. So a small pivot means the administration of various cycles of discipline to the client nation. The perpetuation of a small pivot means the decline and loss of freedom and eventual destruction of the client nation under the increasing intensities of the cycles of discipline and the resulting international chaos. So you can actually look back in the last several years of our nation and see the ascendance of international chaos as our nation has declined. And when we were strong, there was less international chaos. This doesn't mean that there wasn't any. It just means it was contained. It was compartmentalized. Much of what happened in the Middle East after World War I with the Balfour ruling regarding Iraq and Iran and Syria and that put these dictators in power was for the purpose of containing the chaos associated with the Islam system. So, you know, that when that thing gets let loose again, and we're rapid, it has actually happened, as we've seen with the previous president, with the so-called Arab Spring. He's actually letting loose he's destroying the containment that God had created for that back in the early 1900s. So, you know, the world is reaping the consequences of those negative decisions as we speak. And whether that can actually be put back in the bottle or not is not known, but I doubt if it can be. So the trends are going to be down going forward here because of the issue associated with the unrestrained nature of Islam. That's a big factor. International impact is a function of the local church. It is a function of the local church in the client nation to God in sending out qualified missionaries to other nations. So one of the ways that God restrains the evil is through positive volition that's addressed by his word in other places that receive the communication from evangelists who go from the client nation. Function of worldwide missions, including evangelism, Bible teaching, and the indigenous modus operandi, which means training native pastors with the proper spiritual gift to form churches and function independently of foreign assistance. So this is one area where we have, to a large extent, failed, because we have not created, as much as we could have, autonomous groups of individuals in foreign nations. So that's one area I would think that we haven't. In other words, those in charge in the large countries have maintained connection rather than allowing them to function autonomously, which would have been superior. Because then they become the basis of their own uptrends and downtrends and functions autonomously on the basis of God's word exclusively, not external interference. Missionaries should not become involved in the politics of the nation in which they operate. They are not called to activism, but to respond to positive volition of the gospel as the basis for all deliverance from the evil tyranny of Satan's cosmic systems. See, Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Gentile." So the point is, and it goes right on to say that, for in it, this is what's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What's that? Righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us at salvation. Not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. And it's revealed from faith to faith, or doctrine to doctrine, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by means of doctrine. So you see here that the gospel contains the entire range of God's word, and it explains how people can actually have the righteousness that's necessary for a relationship with God, and the only way that's possible is by faith in Christ. So that's the basis. So it's not us being good in our own strength. It's us being good on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross. It's all about grace. Another component of the believer's invisible spiritual portfolio is the believer's spiritual gift. It's a personnel asset for the believer to function in the growth and development of the body of Christ that comprises God's royal family. We see this in Ephesians 4:16, where we have, from whom all the whole body being fitted. This is in context of the spiritual gifts that are conveyed initially by Jesus and then subsequently by the Holy Spirit, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, that being the pastor communicating the word, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the purpose of building up itself in love. So the church is provided with the resources necessary to fulfill the objectives that God provides. And within the body of the believers are all the assets necessary for whatever it is that God wants us to do. And each individual believer has a spiritual gift that works together with the others to establish that uptrend within the local assembly and provide capacity to actually perform the will that God has, the directed will that God has for that individual local assembly. After the initial distribution of spiritual gifts 10 days after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to every believer at the point of salvation. The Greek noun charisma refers to spiritual gifts is based on the Greek word charis that is translated grace. So the spiritual gift you receive is all a product of God and His grace. It's not about us, it's about God. So this tells us that the spiritual gifts are a matter of God's grace and sovereignty. And it means that the believer's spiritual gift is never earned, deserved, or developed through any form of emotional experience or ritual. Each individual's gift is based entirely upon the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the principle of Ephesians 2:10, where we are His workmanship created in Christ for intrinsic good production that was determined from beforehand. So the spiritual gift that we receive is enabling us to fulfill that objective that God had pre-planned for us as part of our personal sense of destiny. The spiritual gift has nothing to do with your spiritual life, because the spiritual life is a product of the equal privilege and opportunity of election and predestination that are the basis of the believer's priesthood. See, this is, the spiritual gift has nothing to do with demonstrating someone is superior or inferior. The priesthood is that. In fact, the priesthood is based on the imputations that occur at the point of salvation. The equal privilege and opportunity that accrue to the believer based on faith in Christ alone, and then subsequently evolution towards that reality as it's revealed in the Word of God. And that's the power that you have in your individual invisible priesthood. And that becomes the basis of the power that your ambassadorship runs in, and the gift is a product of your ambassadorship. So the believer's spiritual gift is empowered by the priesthood, but functions as part of the believer's ambassadorship. So remember, your priesthood is your relationship with God. Your ambassadorship is your relationship with others, the world, and others, even to some extent yourself, although the priesthood is really identifying you and God together and relating your situation with God. Because remember, personal love for God precedes integrity love for people. So the basis of integrity love is personal love for God. And when you are confident in God's love for you, then you have capacity for integrity towards others. So again, God does not expect us to do something that we can't do. He gives us what we need to do He wants us to do. That's the principle of grace. This means that possessing a more visible or spectacular spiritual gift is not an indication of greater spirituality. The initial distribution of spiritual gifts that occurred on the day of Pentecost after Jesus' ascension came directly from Jesus Christ, per Ephesians 4:7-8. It says, "But unto each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captive hosts of captives and gave gifts to men." So this is his ascension, where he emptied out the paradise section of Hades and took all of the Old Testament believers into heaven with him. And of course, that's where they are presently. And when at that same juncture, or subsequent to that reality point, in fact, some of the gifts were actually given at that point. The disciples, about the same time, that's when he breathed on them. And that's when they started receiving the spiritual gifts. So when the church began to be formed up, which happened with the disciples who were with him, that saw him go into heaven 10 days before the day of Pentecost, started it. And then it was fully engaged with all believers in the upper room there on the day of Pentecost. After that initial distribution, God the Holy Spirit makes a distribution of spiritual gifts according to Hebrews 2:7 and 1 Corinthians 12:11. It says, "God testifies with them both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will." So this we see that there's a testimony of Jesus Christ by the gifts and wonders through the miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that was the early church function, especially in the miracles section. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we have each one in the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual just as he wills. So here we see that God, the Holy Spirit, was the agent of the distribution of the spiritual gifts subsequent to that first event. In several passages, spiritual gifts are ascribed to God without distinguishing which person of the Trinity is the source. But at this time in history, the Holy Spirit is the only source of spiritual gifts. So early on, there were some probably sources from Jesus. Like Paul probably received spiritual gifts from God, from Jesus, because of his unique relationship with Jesus in his ministry, in his conversion and ministry, because God was working directly with him to turn him away from the cosmos into the grace plan of God. And Jesus was incremental to that process. So he was front and center. In fact, that was Jesus who struck up Paul blind, and it was Jesus who revealed himself to Paul in the blindness, and it was Jesus who basically identified himself as Paul was actually attacking Jesus himself. And of course, that was not something Paul wanted to do when he understood what was going on. So Paul's change of mind occurred right then and there. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as he wills. This is one of the few New Testament references to the sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are not earned and not discerned and not developed and not acquired through emotional experience or ritual. Your spiritual gift automatically becomes operational through the normal spiritual growth and maturity. So as you advance in your priesthood, you will develop capacity for your spiritual gift to function. So basically, when you reach a personal sense of destiny, which is where you recognize that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that's irrevocable, and that God's providing you with all the resources necessary to fulfill the mission he has for you, then you begin to function with the grace orientation and confidence that you need for God to deploy his power through you and to then begin to manifest your spiritual gift that is beneficial to others within the local assembly as well as outside. And from the standpoint of the Word of God, all believers have equal privilege and opportunity from the primary assets. We've been discussing that a lot. That's the basis of the assets that are associated with salvation, the 40 things. This means that from God's perspective, the distinction between believers is never related to appearance, personality, or any form of human or alleged spiritual achievement. The distinctions between believers can be categorized under the concept of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and spiritual gifts. So, again, your spiritual gift does provide you a venue to operate before God, and each one of those is unique for each individual, so that's a product of your distinction before God, because he's going to have specific things for you to do with your life as you develop and have capacity to do it. Under the category of spiritual growth, some believers use their equal privilege and equal opportunity and achieve phenomenal growth. Distinction among believers on the basis of their spiritual growth is a result of their motivation and the volition and their priorities in life. We understand this from Romans 8:6, the antithetical viewpoints of life. We have the mindset on the flesh, that's on the old sin nature, and of course that would by extension be Satan's cosmic system, and the natural life is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So there's the two antithetical viewpoints of life. Under the category of spiritual gifts, the distinction among believers is exclusively based on the sovereign wisdom of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit in his sovereign wisdom has provided different spiritual gifts so that some difference in modus operandi exists in the body of Christ, just as different functions are assigned to different parts of the human body. And that's what's explained in 1 Corinthians 12. The effectiveness of the believer's spiritual gift depends upon the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the absolute concept of spiritual Christianity described in Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit, and to the degree of the believer's spiritual growth from metabolization of Bible doctrine of the relative concept of experiential Christianity per Romans 10:17, faith or doctrine comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So those are the basis for your function in your spiritual gift, walking by means of the Spirit and advancing in your understanding of God's word. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibility to you as we function according to your will in the devil's world, and the fact that you empower us to fulfill all the objectives that you have for us. providing everything we need by means of grace and faith. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way, to test our doctrine, and we ask these things thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.